my wife and I were at a doctor's office in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Actually, at this point, we were probably making our way to the hospital there in Tulsa. I made a pit stop at McDonald's, had to get me a sausage biscuit, a little breakfast before we went on to the hospital because Jalen was going to be born. But breakfast is still important. Had to get some breakfast. Actually, I didn't think she was going to be born. Her due date wasn't until the middle of October. And I didn't think much of it. We went to the doctor, and Shannon had just gone the day before. But this particular day, she thought something was wrong, that something just wasn't right. So she went back and saw her doctor, and we ended up going to the hospital. And just after midnight on August 31st, Jalen was born. So her birthday is tomorrow, and she will be 19. Earlier today, I sent her a text. I said, "Happy birthday, Eve." I'm waiting for her to respond back to me, "Who's Eve?" Because that's just the personality that she has, kind of like mine. Sometimes I wonder how she turned out the way she did, and Shannon reminds me it's called genetics. It's just DNA at work. But it certainly is good to remember her birthday, as she will be away from us for the first time on her birthday, which she's probably excited about. But it will be something that we remember, and hopefully I'll remember to text her tomorrow. Otherwise, she'll get on to me. The Bible is full of great texts, words that move us, words that inspire us, words that awe us. We look at certain words, we look at certain texts, and we're just amazed by it. And if you're like me, there's certain things that I read in the Bible where I'm just humbled. I'm humbled by the thought that God cares about me. We read about creation. We read about so many big things that happen. But on an individual basis, we're reminded throughout the Bible that God cares about the individual person. When I think about great texts in the Bible, Genesis 1:1 comes to mind, along with Exodus chapter 3, where God is having this conversation with Moses, trying to convince him to go and set his people free. I think of Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm that we all love so much. Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted and overcomes Satan, and the example that's laid out in front of us for those individual battles that we have with temptation every day. When we're thinking about great texts, we certainly have to mention John 3, Acts 2, Ephesians 2 also comes to my mind. And then Luke 15. Luke 15, the great chapter that contains this image that's right on the screen here this morning. The story of the prodigal son. The story of being lost and then being found. Most people today are somewhat familiar with the story of the prodigal son. It has been praised by many great writers. Charles Dickens called this parable the greatest short story ever written. High praise from a great writer. William Shakespeare expressed admiration for the parable as literature and borrowed from it even in his own writings. The story is a part of our vernacular. Common people borrow phrases from it. It's not unusual to hear a wayward child referred to as a prodigal son or daughter. It's the imagery of this story that's unforgettable. Just as this painting illustrates, this picture that we're drawn to, the embrace of the father with his son who finally comes back home. This is one of several parables recorded only in Luke's gospel account. Others include the Good Samaritan, the rich fool, and the rich man and Lazarus. Many of Luke's parables focus on the great themes of repentance, forgiveness, justification, and divine grace. But it's this story that really stands out, that really grabs our attention. It is richly detailed. It is succinct, focused, clear, colorful, and relatable. A child could understand it. Jesus' words are packed with real-life imagery. Consider the impact of this story on the audience that heard it for the first time. As I'm reading through the Bible, my mind often goes back and thinks to that point in time when the story was shared for the first time, when Jesus shared this powerful parable with the tax collectors and the sinners, with the Pharisees and the scribes. Perhaps we forget to realize how shocking this story would have been for the people listening to it. Imagine how this picture of the wayward boy eating husks scavenged from pig food. Just imagine how that evoked the emotions of the Jewish audience. This story would have been shocking for the sinners and the tax collectors. And it would be even more startling and disturbing to the scribes and the Pharisees. You also can't miss the powerfully dramatic twists in the narrative. It is full of emotion. We're moved from sadness to triumph, from joy to resentment. An entire range of human emotions is on display in this story. Who would not be moved by the love of the Father for his Son? In this story, it leaves you wanting more. There's some movies that we watch, some stories that we listen to, and we don't want it to end. We hope there's one more book in the saga, one more movie for us to see. That's this story. Jesus, keep teaching. Jesus, don't stop. Give us more. It's a very personal story. The characters are very familiar to us. The foolish, rebellion-filled, know-it-all younger son. The loving, patient, grace-filled father. The responsible, yet resentment-filled older son. And Jesus, he shared this story for a reason. He was always very purposeful with his life and with his teachings. In the main lesson of this story, it can't be lost in the embrace of the prodigal son and the father. And for some people, that's where they stop. When they think of the prodigal son, they read all the way up to the point when the son comes home, when the celebration happens, and the son is restored to the place that he left, even though he didn't deserve it. That's where a lot of people stop. The actual point of the story is found later, even past that point. This parable is more than a warm and fuzzy feel-good story. It's a powerful wake-up call with a very earnest warning. Jesus, he offers words of hope to the sinners and tax collectors gathered around him. These people who many others had just looked down on and said they're not worth anything. To them, what Jesus said here, it was everything. Words of warning to the self-righteous also flowed. Scribes and Pharisees, who in their minds had already secured their one-way ticket to heaven. It's interesting here in a dramatic twist that they were the actual target of this story. The context of Luke chapter 15, as you read it from beginning to end, there's one theme that is found throughout. It centers on the theme of heavenly joy over earthly repentance. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, when Jesus tells the first story, he ends it with this: I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then after Jesus told the next story, the story of the lost coin and the woman who searched for it diligently, he ended that story with these words: in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The parables preceding the prodigal establish the foundation for what Jesus is teaching. The story of the lost sheep and the shepherd who searches for it. And the story of the lost coin and the woman who sweeps her house throughout to find it. They set the stage for the masterpiece, for the prodigal story. Now, what is the emphasis of Luke 15? In one word, it's repentance. The need for it. And the joy produced by it. Now we need to remember what's going on in the life of Jesus at this point in his ministry. In Luke's gospel narrative, the story takes a dramatic turn in chapter 9. From chapter 9 through the end of Luke, everything is pointing us to the cross. Everything that Jesus does in the last half of Luke, it pushes the narrative to Jesus' death at Calvary. Even as Jesus tells this story, he knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he does not have much time left here on earth. And he knows where his steps are leading him. Jesus has his eyes on Jerusalem, and he's going there despite everybody telling him not to. The apostles are warning him, Jesus, we know what's going to happen when you get there. They understood what was going on in Jesus' life. They knew what the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to do. It wasn't a secret. It's not like the Pharisees had some secret mission. It was out in the open. They wanted Jesus gone. And nothing was going to stop them. And the apostles, they saw the struggles that Jesus faced. They knew the mindsets of these people. They wanted to kill their master. So what do you think they would do? They would go to Jesus and say, Jesus, don't go. Don't go into Jerusalem. If somebody you loved was marching to a certain destination and you knew that when they got there, they were going to be tortured. They were going to be treated horribly. You would do everything in your power to try to persuade them not to go. It was the apostles with Jesus. Still yet Jesus, he kept taking step after step after step towards Jerusalem. Every action, every teaching, every detail of his life is done with the cross in mind. Jesus came to earth for a reason. And he came for one specific purpose above every other. And he is on the cusp of completing his mission, to give his life to redeem sinners. He is just a few small steps away from Jerusalem. Now consider how that would impact Jesus' life, how it would impact his teachings. Because Jesus knew what he was going to have to do to make repentance possible. In order for that joy to be a possibility, Jesus knew he was going to have to die. Now let's remind ourselves of the characters in this great story. Enter stage right, the initial star of the show, the prodigal himself. The younger son known throughout the ages as the prodigal. He represents a typical sinner who comes to repentance. Jesus went to the cross. Now remember Luke's narrative. From Luke 9 on, there's one end goal in mind. It's the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that the Father could embrace his returning son. This picture, what an amazing painting. Look closely at this picture. It's not possible without the cross. As beautiful and moving and inspiring as this picture is, it couldn't happen for us without this gruesome image. This image is possible because of this image. Now, we like this picture a lot more. Don't ever forget what made it possible. The Father is a character universally loved in this story. His love, his patience, his generosity, his forgiveness. And they're on full display. They are clear. They are perfect emblems of God's grace. When he sees his son coming home, he rejoices. He sprints after him. The son comes back to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him. Now, this is the type of compassion that Jesus had. It's not just feeling sorry for somebody and then going on with your daily life. It's not having a brief moment where something touches your heart and then you forget about it 5 minutes later. Back to my cell phone, back to another text, back to another story. This is real compassion that moves you to do something. The Father was moved by his compassion. And so he runs and he embraces his son and he kisses him. This is the type of compassion that our world needs right now. This is what our community needs to see from Christians. People who care, people who love, people who are moved by what they see, by the human condition of sinfulness and pain and move to the point and we actually do something. We're drawn to the Father. We want Him in our lives. We need Him in our lives. We want to feel His love, His embrace, His forgiveness. Because He's the one that's telling us everything's going to be okay. He's the person telling us that we can have another chance, that all hope is not lost. He lets us know that it's actually possible to move from the pig trough back to the banquet table. The overlooked character in this saga is the older brother, the responsible son, the one who stayed behind and was doing all of the work for his father, the one who was faithful in his service. This story is more about him than it is the prodigal. Now remember what the big theme of this story is. In one word, it's repentance. The prodigal did that. Yet we look at his life and we see him leaving the father. We see him traveling to this distant country. We watch as he lives a wild life, as he squanders his inheritance. The friends, they come and then they go as soon as the money is spent. We watch as he's there with the pigs, feeding them, just trying to survive. He's so hungry. He wants to eat what he's feeding them. We see all of that, and then we see him return home. He repents. Don't miss that. He actually repents. The older son, he doesn't, as far as we know. This story is more about the older son than it actually is the prodigal. The audience that's gathered here to hear Jesus' teaching, they're represented by all of these characters that we just looked at. They're represented by the prodigal. They're represented by this older son. The prodigal son, he represents the tax collectors and the sinners. Look at the audience. Look at the people that are gathered to listen to Jesus. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Those are two groups of people that are right here listening to Jesus as he teaches this story for the first time. You have tax collectors. You have sinners. The prodigal represents them. They need to repent. They need to change. And many of them were doing just that. This young boy, this rebellious boy, wasteful boy, he's a picture of hope for what's possible for them. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't give them any hope. In fact, what they had done, they had made the road to heaven even more difficult than it was, laying burdens on people that were too heavy to bear, making heaven seem impossible. Guys, if we don't have the hope of heaven, we don't have anything. And so as Jesus tells this story, the sinners and the tax collectors, those who fully know what their lives are about, they see hope. There's hope for me. And maybe that's where we find ourselves this morning. We find our own lives as we look at the tax collectors and the sinners. We think to ourselves, who would love me this much? Who would give me another chance? It's the Father. There's hope for the sinner. The older son, he represents the other people that are here. Not only do we have the tax collectors and the sinners, but the Pharisees and the scribes, they began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now imagine what the sinners were thinking. Imagine what the tax collectors were thinking. Jesus is with them, and the Pharisees are saying, "Wow, look at who Jesus is hanging out with. Look at who Jesus is ministering to. So they're there also. And it's the older son who represents them. The ones who are actually busy serving the Father. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing with their lives. They had devoted themselves to serving the Father, to serving God, to reading the law, to transcribing the law. They were responsible. They were, we would say, doing what they were supposed to do. But they were also the ones, now listen carefully, because this is what they missed. And for those of us who are in Christ, who may have been in Christ for many, many years, this is certainly relevant to us. They were also in need of repentance. The cold indifference of the religious leaders, that's the real focal point of this story. The sinners and the tax collectors, they were changing. They were repenting. They realized who they were. It's like the story in Luke chapter 18 where the Pharisee and the tax collector, they come and they're praying. And remember the prayer of the tax collector, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The tax collectors and the sinners, they knew they needed to change. But the Pharisees, they were represented by that other prayer in Luke 18. God, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking. You have all of these people right here listening to Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were looking at the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were thinking to themselves, I am so glad that I'm not like them. They didn't see their need for Jesus. They didn't see any need to change. The older son, he serves as a vivid representation of the same evil hypocrisy that Jesus was confronting in the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They were hypocrites. But Jesus knew they needed to change. And something we forget, but Jesus, he died for the tax collectors and the sinners. But he also died for the scribes and the Pharisees. And so the point of the parable is directed at them. What were they thinking as Jesus described the rebellious prodigal? How disgusted they must have been when they heard how he had disrespected the Father. How repulsed they must have been when they hear Jesus describe this young man longing to eat with the pigs. And then when they see the imagery of the Father accepting the Son back, they were completely turned off by what Jesus had to say. And so Jesus, he points out the stark contrast between God's joy. Now, when one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? There is a celebration. God is joyful, just like the Father. And so Jesus points out this stark contrast between God's joy in the redemption of sinners and the religious leaders' inflexible hostility toward these same people. And Jesus, he just rips off the mask of their hypocrisy. This parable is a mirror for every human heart and conscience. For the faithful Christian, the story is a humbling reminder of who we are and how much we owe to God's grace. We were the prodigal. We were selfish. We were rebellious. We wanted our own lives separate from the Father, as far away from Him as possible. We left. We left His presence. We dove headfirst into the pit of sin. But we've also felt the joy, the peace, the warmth of the Father's forgiving embrace. Guys, don't ever forget how great it feels to be forgiven. I think there would be a lot more repentance if we really thought about how good it feels to be right with God. To the unrepentant sinner, The prodigal's life is a powerful reminder of the wages of sin. They're way more than we can afford. Separation from the Father, death. Consider the wages. Consider the cost of sin, the cost of separation, the cost of guilt, the cost of isolation, the cost of embarrassment. The wages of sin are high. And right now, probably some of us are right in the middle of that. We're feeling the guilt. We're feeling the condemnation. We're feeling the isolation, the separation between us and the Father. But we don't have to stay there. The prodigal also reminds the sinner of the personal responsibility of repenting. The father never forced his son to come home. The father never sent his servants to the far country to search for his prodigal son and physically drag him home. That never happens in the story. Nor did he prevent him from leaving. But his goodness was always available. But the son had to seek it. For unbelievers, the older son reminds us that we can't fake spirituality. You can't fake intimacy with the Father. And the brother, the older brother, shows us how easily and how subtly unbelief can masquerade as faithfulness. As with most stories in the Bible, you can find yourself in this parable. We are more the same than you may realize. The human condition will always be summed up with these words: we are sinners in need of a Savior. This picture, this image that you see right here this morning, this can be you. Don't ever forget how great it is to be forgiven. I think that will bring a lot more people to repentance, to know what this picture feels like in real life. It can be you this morning. This son can be you. If you have a need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.